We now continue with the subject of pride, which we covered at length last week. And in these verses, St. James will refer to specifically to the issue of slander or speaking against someone. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you judge your neighbor. St. James says, do not speak maliciously towards one another, because this act of slander is directly connected with the sin of pride. Why do I speak against someone? Because I want to appear superior to that person. And since I want to appear superior, God would obviously reject me and disapprove me. And this is the relationship between pride and slander. But here we must mention something very interesting that the church fathers were able to detect. The person who slanders and gossips against other people cannot progress in virtue, virtue in a general sense, but more specifically in the area of self-control and chastity. In other words, when we have carnal temptations, temptations of the flesh, we can say that there is such a strong connection between slander and temptation of the flesh that we can almost say that they serve as cause and result. In other words, the one results the other. This may sound strange in the beginning, but let's see how it works. When we slander someone because we want to put him down, we demonstrate our pride. Now, God, who sees this type of thing, opposes our pride by abandoning us, and without the grace of God, none of the virtues can go on, especially the virtue of purity or chastity. The Lord said, without me, you cannot do anything. So when I display this type of pride, the grace of God leaves me temporarily, and then the evil thoughts can prevail. This is why, if someone has bodily temptations, when he feels the fiery darts of the evil one, he must ask himself, have I been slandering anyone recently? Have I been gossiping or defaming someone? It is also possible that this slander against someone may not be obvious, but it takes place secretly in the heart of a person. A man can see himself and feel that he might be superior or smarter than the other people without expressing it. He may be a man of haughtiness, and this haughtiness can be deep in the heart of a person. And according to the scriptures, God inspects the heart. He sees what's inside the heart. And when he sees this type of activity inside our heart, he kind of pulls his grace away. We must really check ourselves to see if we slander or gossip against other people. St. James here says, do not speak against each other, brothers, meaning that this slander can actually take place within a parish, within the church. But in the body of Christ, this is unacceptable, to speak against or to slander another brother. Of course, today, we call this type of thing gossip, and gossiping can be seemingly harmless, simple idle talk, or it can have more serious effects, leading to slander. We must be very careful from this type of passion, because it holds us back. It holds us back, holds back the overall growth of the church community. All of the above agree perfectly with what our Lord told his disciples. From this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He did not say if you love your enemies, but if you love one another. And he does not refer to the virtue of love here, but to one of the forms of love, which is brotherly love. So St. James here is very clear. He wants to say that if you have love towards a brother, you will never gossip against him. If you have true Christian love for a person, you will never speak maliciously against that person. If we would really, really and truly search our conscience, we will find out that when we truly love a person, we do not speak against that person. We are patient with that person. We cover that person. And when we are quick to gossip against someone, deep down, we do not have love for that person as of yet. We can continue to lie to ourselves and say that, yes, we love that person even though we were making fun of them or talking about them. I'm afraid that there are some cold spots in our heart for that person. And now St. James explains why we should not gossip or criticize. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Which law? The Lord said, do not judge so you will not be judged. And St. Paul says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Whether he stands or fall, he has to do so to his own master. This does not refer to us showing concern and wanting to offer a helping hand. No, the subject matter here is the love of malicious gossiping, which means that when we gossip in this judgmental manner, we break the law of God. We are saying that we have the right to talk against this person. We feel perfectly free and justified to judge him. And in a way, we are suggesting that the law of God that says that you must love your brother and not judge him, well, this law is not all that important. And it does not apply to us. In other words, you know yourself, you know your stuff much better than the law of God. This is why St. James says that he who criticizes and speaks against his brother judges the law. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you are judging the law. Of course, we never thought that when we criticize our brother, we are judging the law of God. We all criticize today. We all gossip, and most of the time we do it out of habit, or at least involuntarily. However, this is something that we may not realize, but there's a great number of people who judge the law of God voluntarily, not just involuntarily. People criticize the law of God in so many different areas to the point that they reject the gospel. People pick and choose. They offend the authority of the Old Testament when they say that the God of the Old Testament is mean and evil. Or they may say, sure, you should love your neighbor, but having a few girlfriends does not hurt anyone. Or do not commit adultery. Well, that's not all that important. But how can you love your neighbor if you act towards him in this manner? People may also suggest that premarital relations, well, that's just something so natural. It comes so natural today. What's so natural about breaking the commandment of God? When we come up with all kinds of excuses and justifications about breaking the law of God, then we are not doers of the law of God, but judges of it. And we could say that we must stand firm against this wave of pick-and-choose theology prevalent among our Christians today. We either accept the entire law or we denied all of it. The Word of God is one and complete. We cannot dissect it up in sections and pick and choose. Let's not be deceived. We must keep the entire law. Be very careful in our times where waves of false prophets, teachers are feeding on unsuspecting flocks. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? In our political systems today, we have a different person or people who pass the law and a different set of people who are elected to serve as judges. However, God is the lawgiver and the judge in the area of our spiritual life and actions. The question is, should we be always obedient to the laws of the state, or let's say, the laws of the worldly authority. And St. Peter gives us that answer. It is better to obey God's laws, than the law of men. Meaning that, as long as our state laws agree with God's law, then we will follow them. However, when the laws of the state contradict and disagree with the laws of God, then we will obey the laws of God regardless of the consequences. And needless to say, we saw this type of thing in the first 3 centuries of Christianity when 11 million martyrs died because they disobeyed the laws of the state. So this verse, there's only one lawgiver and judge, is the verse that St. James uses to close the subject of slander, which is a child of pride. If we have a lot of pride, we will slander and talk maliciously about other people and sometimes our brothers. And now St. James continues with another issue, which is also related to the sin of pride. St. James is exposing the different forms of pride which God opposes. Told us at length who is the proud person. We said that a person that stays at his own will, a person that persists in his evil sensual desires and wants to maintain the love of the world. These three things are the three elements that show beyond a shadow of a doubt that a man is proud in the eyes of God. And now we continue with chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is a very graceful and practical subject because it talks to all of us. And we certainly plan. All of us plan. We set our goals. We are taught to dream. We set short-term goals and sometimes mid-range goals and long-term goals without questioning if God is willing, if God will allow us to go on. This is also a form of pride. A man who says, I will do this and I will do that, is talking in a way that shows that he is in total control of his life and time. But no one governs time except God. I am talking to you now, and next Tuesday, exist. I may be history. How can we know what our future holds, and yet we are so eager to boast and brag about this year and next year and 5 years from now? We are so quick to plan and coordinate and depend on future developments. If I do this, I have pride. I am living in a way that pushes God aside. And when I act in this manner, God allows me to stumble. Let's see this verse a bit closer. And we pose the question, can we plan our life out? Shouldn't we have goals and objectives as Christians? As Christians, can we have plans for tomorrow or next month or next year? Of course we can. We certainly can. We must exercise our human initiative and desires. But the problem is at this point. These things that I desire and the plan that I have, or the plans that I have, do I make them dependent on the will of God, or do I totally depend them on my own will and my own potential? I want to buy a new house. Is it God's will? I want to go to college. Is it God's will? I want to start a business. Do I ask God? I want to get married. Is it God's will? Am I putting God first? Maybe God does not agree with some of these things. My friends, a friend of mine just built a new house. The plan, the area, the scenery, everything seemed beautiful. The person moved into the house only to become very unhappy and very displeased. And I asked that person, did you ask God? Is this a subject of your prayer? The answer was no. How many people plan, scheme, and dream in this fashion, placing all their confidence in their own abilities? Jeremiah says in the 10th chapter, 23rd verse, Lord, the way of man is not in himself. In other words, the workings of a man, his endeavors do not belong to him, but they belong to you. A man can plan all he wants, but the results depend on God. The book of Proverbs also says, do not boast about the things of tomorrow. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. St. Paul very clearly says in Romans 9:16, not of the one wishing, nor of the one running, but of the merciful God. So you can desire all you want, you can run and do all the things you want, but the end result will depend on God's mercy. The man of understanding, the man who has humility, will also add at the end of his plans the statement, God willing. Next week, we will visit this or that place, God willing. Next year, we will visit that spot, God willing. This is a statement that even the ancient Greeks used to use. Regardless that they had many different gods, they recognized the human weakness and the realities of life. Not today. The man of today feels invulnerable, surrounded by his army of machinery that he uses to fly, to move the earth, to travel the stars, the mighty man of science who claims that his ancestors are the apes. Poor, poor man, you raised your throne above God like your prince did ages ago. You feel high and mighty in your craftiness, and then you run into a tiny virus, so small that you cannot detect it with a microscope. This enemy of crowns several millionths of a meter puts you 6 feet under, and you call yourself the Almighty, and you place yourself in the center of the universe. Such poverty and foolishness, we are nothing, my friends. If we have any strength or any talents, we receive them from God. So let's be careful from the everyday programs that tend to disillusion us, such as programs on evolution or UFOs or space odysseys, which are full of demonic imagination and arrogance, programs that provoke God's wrath. We all have heard the plight of the Titanic at the turn of the century. What you may have not heard is the attitude of the captain during that fateful trip from Europe to America. He said that the Titanic is so invulnerable that not even God himself could sink it. There were over 1,000 people partying aboard when that night an iceberg sent the Titanic to the bottom. The unfortunate thing was that the captain was warned ahead of time that an iceberg of unusual size is headed towards your way. Be aware. His answer, the Titanic has nothing to fear. This is the arrogance of men. My friends, we will make plans. We will go to college. We will run our business. But we will always make these things dependent on the will of God. We will ask God, and then we'll move on, full speed ahead. Now, if we fail, or things do not work out, we will not be lost in despair. We will simply humbly accept that this is not God's will. People that persist in their will, if they fall apart, they cannot handle this type of thing. St. Paul says this very beautifully in the Acts of the Apostles. when he was in Ephesus and they wanted him to stay, he said, I cannot stay. I must celebrate the feast coming up in Jerusalem. But I will return to you, God willing. He also said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 19, I will come to you quickly if it is the will of God. St. Paul makes his whole life dependent on the will of God. So we want to do the will of God. But how do we know what God wants? How can we know the will of God? Let's pay attention to this. A young person goes to church, lights a candle, and asks God to help him with a sinful relationship that he wants to be engaged in. Will God grant him this request, being that this is sinful? God may grant it, and he may not. Here, if we happen to pay attention and understand this point, we will be greatly helped in solving a lot of our problems. God has two wills. The perfect will, the will that makes God well pleased, the primary will, or the katevdokian will in Greek. God also has a secondary will by concession, or kataparahorisin. So the primary will of God, according to the fathers, is such that when we ask God for something, we always add the statement, if it is your will. And God may not give us what we ask, and we may hurt, we may cry even. We trust God's will was done. The situation often comes up with a spiritual father when he may suggest to the spiritual child to do something in a certain way. And a spiritual child begins to negotiate, and if the issue is not a matter of sin, the spiritual father may concede. He may back off and go along with the suggestion of the spiritual child, which is not the primary will of the spiritual father, but the secondary. So when we ask God and we do not receive an answer, after a few times, we can rest assured that God is answering, but he does not want to grant us this specific request. Now we can continue to ask God, but we must make certain to tell God, Lord, grant this to me if this is your primary will. Example, the parents are conditioning and they are very eager to see their son as an architect. This is their dream. And they prepare him for this type of thing and they announce it to their friends. And they are elated when their son is accepted at the university of their choice. Their son is an architect, and he's now working on his first project, a certain high-rise with many condominiums, let's say 8 levels. And after a few years, the high-rise building falls on its side like a deck of cards because of some defect. And in the process, there were many people killed and injured, scores of people, leading to the actual arrest of the architect. This person now may wish that he never made it through college or that he never studied architecture. The parents insisted this profession, not allowed it, being his secondary will or will by concession. Let's be careful here. Nothing takes place without the permission of God. Even the most demonic things, satanic services, sorceries, murders, wars, rapes. God concedes these things. Nothing happens outside of his knowledge or his will, but this is his will by concession, the secondary will of God. When Cain killed Abel, he did not do it in the absence of God. Could God stop Cain? Certainly. Why did God allow this? This was God's will by concession, which is a will of God, of our success, not to our best interests. News. Instead of to say, Lords, we will do this, or St. James about. Isaac the Syrian says, lay down in our, have the thought, that could be, we don't know if we will always wake up. Once we close our eyes and go to sleep, we have no idea, and we sure not be 100% sure that we will see the sun tomorrow morning. This is not being pessimistic or full of gloom and doom, as some people may express, not understanding the spirit of the fathers as orthodoxy. Our saints place their existence in the hands of God. The man that submits himself to God will always say, let God's will be done. During hardships and calamities, he repeats, let God's will be done. Whatever God wants. And if we always repeat this, then we will have peace in our lives. We will have calm in our lives. And in finishing this paragraph, we can learn to use a little test for all the things that we ask from God. And the test is, whatever I'm about to ask from God, would it be in my best spiritual interest? The material things that I may be praying for, would they help me spiritually? This is the bottom line. The bottom line is spiritual progress. Lord, help me to achieve this or that, or to be accepted at this or that position, if it is your primary will, and if it would be beneficial to me spiritually. Verse 16, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. St. James here remembers the subject again, and becomes somewhat indignant when he realizes that there may be Christians who talk with such audacious self-confidence. And he repeats again, as it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. You boast about your intelligence, your skills, your abilities, your maneuvers. You boast, I am this and that, I can do it, I'm the best. You pitiful men, you are full of arrogance. Arrogance is the ungodly and vain audacity surrounding mundane things. You boast about mundane and temporary things, and St. James says, I inform all such boasting is all this is from and not to our best interest. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, he sins. In other words, I explain these things to you, and now you know you are aware of these matters. You shouldn't put your trust in your abilities, but you should place your entire life in the hands of God. And His primary will, if you don't do these things, you are sinning. This is the specific meaning of this verse. This verse has also a general meaning. Anyone who knows the good and doesn't do it, this is a sin. So it is not enough to just avoid breaking the law, but I must strive to do good. For instance, you may not badmouth and curse your parents because the law of God says that he who speaks evil against his father or mother will be put to death. So you don't yell at them, you don't mistreat them, but you don't take care of them either. You forget them, and this is also a sin because it is not enough to say that I have nothing against them. But since you don't satisfy their needs, even though you could, this is a sin. As you know, the commandments are not only 10. There's a multitude of commandments in the Holy Scriptures, and these are orders.